Good morning and welcome to Neptune Baptist this morning. We're glad you joined us for worship, whether you're online with us or you're present in the room. We're so glad you're here. Hopefully you had a nice Christmas morning and Christmas break and are enjoying the time with family and friends, but we're thrilled that you're with us today. A couple of announcements that are important is that next Sunday we have one service at 11 a.m. and no groups. So we'll be doing this same time, same place next week. So join us next week for those things. Also, we've been collecting a Lottie Moon offering, and our goal is $7,500 when we are almost there. But we are going to need your help to get us through that threshold of $7,500 because we want to make sure that we are a sending church, sending people all over the world to share the good news of Jesus. So last time I checked, we are like around $5,000, so we need about $2,500 more, so that will help you know the type of giving that you might want to do at the end of the year, just to bring forth an offering to send people all over the world. We're excited about what God's doing through our Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Also, end of the year giving, this is the time that most of you know that this is we're rounding the year, so we are still here and available for your end of the year giving to kind of catch up in those things. So those are some important things to know today. Also, we want to let you know that the app is super important to stay connected at Neptune Baptist. So if you don't have the app, how many of you have the app? You can even say it online today if you have the app. Okay, the app is where it's at. So you're going to want to make sure that you connect with us in those ways. And there's a way to also connect your prayer request or your information with us. So just play around with that. The In the Know section keeps you abreast of what is going on with our holiday schedule and all those things. So don't forget to do that. We're going to pray and just ask the Lord to bless our service and bless our worship time this morning before we get started. Lord, thank you so much for bringing us to your house. Thank you for loving us and saving us. Thank you so much for sending your son Jesus, who came as a baby to live among us, to pitch a tent and stick around us, Lord. And we pray that we embody that today, that we understand that you now live in us because you sent your son Jesus who died for us. So the Christmas is about the cross. We love and praise you. We cherish you. We ask you to teach us more of who you are. In your son Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. Let's stand together. Let's warm this place up with some worship today. Come on. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus.
I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. And
sing it now,
river, left my burdens on the shore. I went down a sin, came up the same, died with Christ, now I'm reborn. Yes, he washed me in his mercy, and he cleansed me with his blood. Now I stand complete, I have been set free, found life there in the blood.
Not the same.
Not the same, I am changed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. By his grace, I am saved, I'm his child.
Testimony today about that. A hallelujah. A praise the Lord. Redeemed by the precious Lamb, the Lamb of God. He takes away the sins of the world. Aren't you happy about that? Amen.
The glory and the wonder, it still hangs in the air. The star that saw his face still shines. The song heard at the manger, the angel anthem raised, still echoes through the ages today. Rejoice.
Rescued us, the name that called us, the name that walks with us. Almighty God, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, wonderful. We worship you today, Father. We lift the name of Jesus up in this place. Be glorified, God, in your church today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You guys can be seated. Thank you.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Is it time to say Happy New Year? I think. How many of you usually try to stay up for New Year's night? How many of you usually try to make it? Okay. How many of you, who in here has never stayed up to the New Year's? Anybody? Just curious. I am one of those people who usually doesn't stay up when I'm trying to stay up and stays up when I'm not. Like last night, for example, you know, knew I was preaching today, probably be okay to get a good night's sleep, get up, be rested. Just be focusing on the Lord. Lauren and I watched one movie in the living room, and then sometimes to fall asleep, we'll turn on the TV in our room, and if I'm a little bit interested in the movie, I'm going to watch it all the way through. And that's what it was last night. It ended up being the movie 2012, John Cusack, Into the World. Has anybody seen that movie? Yeah, it's interesting. As I was just sitting here thinking about it a minute ago. That movie is about the end of the Mayan calendar and the end of the world as there's this big solar flare. Spoiler alerts if you haven't seen it. Came out like 8 years ago, though. You know, the whole earth is just destroyed, and eventually these massive tsunamis are just covering the entire earth as the earth's crust is shifting. I couldn't help but think about the flood that actually did happen so many years ago, and I was also recognizing that this Mayan calendar, when it ended, I believe, and again, this is from a movie. I mean, I used to know the date, but it's from a movie, and I was tired, but I believe it ended on January 21st, 2012. Somebody can fact check me, but I was just finding it interesting, you know, winter solstice, the 21st of January, and here even just recently, the planetary alignments on the 21st of winter solstice with Jupiter and Saturn. It's interesting how God keeps his word back in Genesis 1:14. He said he put the stars in the sky, he put everything in the heavens for signs and seasons and for days and years, and mankind has been benefiting from that and using his creation for our good for a very, very long time. Interesting. It's just a little bit of a side note. But anyway, Merry Christmas. Happy New Year to you guys. This is the last Sunday of 2020. What a year. What a year. What a month. What a time in our lives. You know, my prayer this morning is that we finish this year with our eyes fixated on Jesus Christ, watching his every move, following his every lead, awaiting his every call, and doing that together as the body of Christ. And this morning we're going to look at what happened shortly after the advent of God. You know, we've been preaching on, we've been celebrating and worshiping God as we look at his advent, you know, these last several weeks. And now Christmas has happened, the advent has happened, and this morning we're going to look at the events that happened just after the advent 2,000 years ago and what that purpose is for us. So let's pray. Father, we love you. God, we love you so much because of your love for us. You've loved us first, God, and we love you back, and we praise you for that. We praise you for your advent and the opportunity to be here this morning worshiping you as your body, as your bride, because of your sacrifice for us, because of you becoming one of us and living and dying and rising for us, God. So this morning as we dive into your word, we ask that you would fill us, that you would lead us, that we would leave here changed, more like you. God, that we'd be more encouraged, more challenged, more bold, God, and that we would be more in love with each other. We'd be more united as your body here at Neptune Baptist Church, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Christmas is just passed, and Christmas is celebrated by many Christians across the world. Of course, it looks different depending on where you are. We're very fortunate that we get to worship Jesus during the Christmas season like we do in America. It definitely looks similar in other places. The Christians in Canada, perhaps, and in Europe, perhaps, have some similarities. But it's not so much the same when you look at even other first world countries like China. China, of course, one of our big trading partners, has been for so many years. Everything we have, it seems, is from China. And China, a first world country, that it's so public to the global eye. We know China. We know what China has going on. We know everything that they're doing over there, or at least, you know, what's reported. We may know people who are in China right now. I know that we know pastors over in China. Even so, it's ranked 23rd on the persecution list of the most severely persecuted places against Christians on our planet. China is up there in the top 25. And right now, they're kind of just full-on assaulting Christianity in their country. It's been picking up over the course of this entire year, but now things are picking up even a little bit more. Every religion there is really, really persecuted, but there's a massive amount of Christians in China, and they are really, really experiencing persecution. For example, earlier this year, the Chinese Communist Party came down against Christians and said, if you don't stop some of these Christian ways, if you don't stop teaching them these Christian teachings, if you don't put them into our communist public schools, if you don't do these things, if you have adoptive children, if you've adopted a child, we may take them away and put them back with their biological family, no matter what the situation is. We just might do that. And then they went on to say, if they're your biological children, maybe you didn't even adopt them, if you don't stop some of these Christian teachings, if you don't stop that and instead teach them our ways, our teachings, we may take your biological children and put them in re-education camps. Just another way of saying concentration camps for children, really. And then it got even a little bit worse, and the pastors now, thousands and thousands of pastors right now, as we sit here and study God's word, are in hiding. Their ID cards in China, which you essentially need to do anything, has tracker on it. They've crushed those. If they've had a phone, if they've had a computer, whatever it is, they're all crushed. They're all buried. They're all gone because they can't be tracked because right now they're being hunted, so to speak. Many, many church buildings and homes have been burned or blocked, not allowing people to come in and worship. Even right now, they're trying to translate their own version of the Bible, the Chinese Communist Party. I was talking about this with staff, and Lauren and I were talking about it. One excerpt was kind of secretly viewed and handed out, and it's the John passage where Jesus spares the woman from being killed because of her adultery and instead, you know, forgives her and says, go and sin no more. Well, they take that passage and say that Jesus is, in fact, a sinner like us, but not just a sinner, a lustful, murderous, raging sinner, and proceeds to kill the woman. And this is part of the translation that they're attempting to mass produce and distribute to the Chinese people so that version of Jesus gets to the masses before the real version of Jesus reaches them. That's the present situation in China right now for our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we have millions upon millions of brothers and sisters in Christ in China right now. About 30 to 40 years ago, it was estimated there were roughly 5 million, again, China's a big place, roughly 5 million born-again Christians. And I would venture to say that they are probably authentically born again for the most part because of their desire to keep following God in spite of persecution, in spite of being second-class citizens. Well, that's 30 to 40 years ago. Today, it's estimated, in that short-ish amount of time, that there are over 100 million Christians in China. People are accepting Christ in the thousands and thousands each year, knowing that life will never be the same and it won't be as easy as it was the day before. But thousands still are choosing Jesus. Before we leave here today, someone's going to share Jesus with someone in China, and that person is going to come to salvation in Christ. I read one story of a woman who said that several years back, she was in school, I think she was 16 at the time, and one of her classmates shared the gospel with her at school. And then she later invited her to a Christian fellowship, and she went and she said she felt God in a way like she never had before, and the peace she had in Christ was something she couldn't even really put into words. It was just so amazing, in spite of the fact that life would now become very difficult for her. So in China, Christmas was different. They're experiencing some pretty extreme persecution, yet their fulfillment, their satisfaction in Christ is at an all-time high. Even though the world is coming down on them, some of their fellow men are coming down on them, their government is coming down on them. Even so, their emotional state, their mental state, their spiritual state, they're at all-time highs because of Jesus completely fulfilling them. Amen. This isn't new. This is how it's been for us as the body of Christ ever since the body of Christ was born 2,000 years ago. But not even then, people who are following Jesus, people who are aligning themselves with Jesus, experienced that kind of life from the moment he was conceived, starting with his family, certainly since he was born, and shortly after. In the passage we're looking at this morning, it's all the same, that those who align with Jesus are going to experience some amazing, amazing, truly at the top kind of emotions and a spiritual state, if you will, because of Jesus being the one and only true God. But it comes at a cost for so many people. If you have a Bible, I want you to open up to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 takes place just after, shortly after, the advent of Christ. Jesus Christ came, he was in the womb, he was born, the shepherds came, there was Simeon, Hannah, thank you. all that has happened, and now it's sometime after that, and these events are taking place, the events with the wise men. So I'm actually planning to read this chapter. It's not a very long chapter, but it is going to be a reading because we're going to talk about every bit of it. Did you know that some time ago, people would travel great distances to hear the Word of God read, and they would stand while it was being read, and for hours and hours and hours. This morning, I'm just going to have you sit, but we are going to read Matthew chapter 2, so please follow along with me. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought to take the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in the city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. What an incredible series of events for these wise men and also for Jesus and his family. And you can't talk really in completion about the first part of the story about the wise men without including the second part, because they all run together with fulfilling prophecy that God had spoken hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years prior. What an incredible series of events. So many things in here that are wonderful. We love to include them in our songs. Some of my favorite songs include things about the wise men. We have so many things like this we love to put in our nativity scenes. But like Alan and Tanya have shared recently, the events surrounding the advent of Christ were very complicated and very, very difficult. And in Matthew chapter 2, starting with the wise men, it only picks up. Here's the main point I want us to study this morning. We're going to dive into it, is this. Worshiping Jesus brings us complete fulfillment, but it also brings rejection from the world. Worshiping Jesus brings us complete fulfillment, but it also brings rejection from the world. Is this not a theme that we have seen ever since the body of Christ was born? Is this not a New Testament theme altogether? When we choose to worship Jesus, when we choose Jesus and Jesus has chosen us, the most amazing thing takes place in us. We now have become part of the most amazing institution in the history of institutions, the body of Christ. And oh, how great it is to worship Jesus. The exceedingly great joy that comes to us when we pursue and find and worship Jesus. There is nothing else like it for our souls. But it might come at a cost. And for some people, a severe cost. And maybe for us, a cost which each passing week, month, or year gets a little bit heavier, a little bit more severe. It's amazing, but it's complicated. So how do we see that breakdown in this passage? Well, I have a couple points that I want us to study this morning as we really dive into this. So many neat things. But here's the first sub-point for you guys this morning for us to look at. The Magi, or the wise men, had a holistic worshipful response to the advent of God. The Magi, the wise men, had a holistic worshipful response to the advent of God. What do I mean by that? I mean every aspect of their being responded to God when he led them to the Christ. When God started leading the wise men with that star, every part of them, their bodies, their minds, their emotions, their souls, every aspect of their existence completely responded to God. And it can be the same for us. When God showed them the star, they were somewhere far east. The country is not specifically named, but these wise men are some far away place. And God, for whatever reasons he had, decided to lead these specific men to Jesus, some potentially hundreds of miles away. And he leads them with a star. We're going to talk about the star just for a second. How many of you did see that planetary alignment with Jupiter and Saturn on the 21st a few days ago? Did anybody see that? I mean, we've probably been looking at it for many days, actually, but it became the closest on the 21st, where if you look up, when you look up, I guess it was west on the setting of whatever, west, You could see Jupiter, which looked like a star, and you could see behind it Saturn, which looked like a little bit of a smaller star, and they became very close. And supposedly, this only happens once every 800 years or so. And if you go back far enough, and if astrology is correct, you could go back about 7 BC, this same kind of alignment happened. And so people have been labeling that alignment recently kind of the Star of Bethlehem or the Christmas Star. But that wasn't the only celestial heavenly event that took place in that time period. If you go back a few years more to about 12 BC, you have Halley's Comet, which was supposedly kind of flying over in that time frame as well. And those are just the two that we know of right off the bat. So a lot of people are saying, well, maybe one of these things is this Christmas star, is this star that led the wise men. And they are, in fact, intriguing. It is interesting to see what God is doing in his creation. But the text says one thing over the rest that, to me, must guide us when we look at, when we talk about what this star is. Because it's more about what he says than what he doesn't say. And what he says about this star, and that, in effect, whatever it was, if it was a planet, if it was an actual star, if it was a meteor, if it was a comet, or if it was something else entirely, just some sort of miraculous light that led these men, what it is by nature is supernatural. God used this star to lead these specific people straight to his Messiah. And the passage implies that this star led them a great distance, specifically to the house where Jesus was. I don't know about you, but when you look up into the sky and we look at all these stars, it is very difficult to say, if I follow that one, it's going to lead me to a very specific longitude and latitude, right down to the house, to the square foot. That is very, very difficult. Also, this star seems to appear, disappear, then reappear. So whatever it was, whatever kind of created thing it was by God, one thing is for sure, God was supernaturally using it to lead his people straight to his real light, the Messiah. And so that was this star. And so these wise men, they see this star and they physically respond. That's one of the first things that we mentioned, that he mentions here. They see this star because of something about their theology. They recognize this specific light is going to lead them to the Messiah, to the Jewish Savior. And so they begin following it for hundreds, potentially hundreds and hundreds of miles, on foot, on a donkey, and on a camel. But it's extreme pursuit. Whatever lives they had, whatever family they had, whatever job they had, it is now a second tier, second class pursuit. They're putting it all behind them, and they are following that star. They are going to find the Messiah. They embody the definition of pursuing God. Nothing stops them. They physically respond to God's leading, but not just physically. When they finally get to the house, the star goes over to the house where Jesus was, and it stops, it rests over that house. And when they realize that they're about to walk in and see this new Messiah, it says they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. What a statement! They experienced an all-time high of emotions. As positive as you can feel, as you can be in your heart and in your mind, that is what they were experiencing, because they knew just a few more feet, when they open that door and they're invited in, they're going to be in the presence of God in the flesh, the Son of God, the Messiah, their Messiah, and they can barely contain themselves.
Amen.
And so now their emotions are also following. They're following him physically. They're pursuing him physically. But now their emotions, when they are finding him and they come into where he is, where little Jesus is, they just can't contain their emotions. And they walk in, they're invited in, and they see Jesus. And it says they fall down and worship him. These wise men from some far eastern country, probably some of the best and the brightest. They were certainly good with astrology. They knew some theology, whatever it was. Wise men is what they are called. And even these wise men realize that this tiny little Jesus, somewhere between an infant and a toddler, this little Jesus is more powerful, more significant, more wise than they, and they bow down and worship him. He's their Savior. And then they proceed to give him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, which is a throwback to Solomon and other kings, showing that they recognize this little infant Jesus was indeed king. And so their bodies, their hearts, their minds, their souls completely, holistically give themselves. They just surrender and submit to Jesus Christ, and they are completely fulfilled. they worship him. Well, who are these guys? The passage says that they're wise men from the east. And then when it's time for them to go home, the passage says, the Bible says that they're to go home to their own country by a different route. It doesn't even say where they're from. There are specific things that God gives us so we can specifically know. And I believe there are specific things he doesn't give us, maybe so we don't specifically know. Or maybe we should focus on what he does say. And what he says that these men are from a different country. They're probably not Jewish. In fact, they are likely not Jewish men. Perhaps they were Egyptian, and their route took them up and around and from the east. Perhaps they were Babylonian, which is due east, or maybe Persian, Parthian, and they kind of came down or from the east. We don't know exactly where they came from. When you read and you look at context, it's quite possible that there could be a Babylonian exile relationship here. 14 generations before this passage, 14 generations before, the Jewish people were held captive for 70 years in Babylon, to the east of Israel. And for 70 years they were there, and they were working, and they were living, and their theology, their worshiping of Yahweh began to spread a little bit. And so there's a chance with people like this in this time frame, like Daniel, also a wise man, there could be some sort of trickle-down theology effect into these wise men where they realize that at some point the Messiah was going to come. But again, we don't know for sure. But what is implied is that these men may not be Jewish, which means that the first people to fall on their face and worship God in the Gospel of Matthew would have been Gentiles.
Amen. Amen.
God always came to save the world. And these people knew it. Infant Jesus in front of them, who they could have held up like this. People not from their own people. They knew that this was their king and their Messiah as well. And that is significant. This brings us to our second sub-point this morning. The world and her governments rejected Jesus, and they may reject you if you align with Christ. The world and her governments rejected Jesus, and they may reject you if you align with Christ. As people, we, especially in our country, you know, we kind of feel like when we're born and we're kids and we're students, we feel like we don't start with a lot. We're always looking for that freedom. We're always looking for that respect. We're always looking for this ladder to climb up and make something of ourselves, make something of our family, to try to attain and get. Now, I know that's just a general rule of how we work and how we play in our country specifically. We're trying to work our way up because we don't start with much. We start naked. And we try to work our way up from there. But God started with everything. He started with everything as the creator of everything. Omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowledgeable. He had and is everything. Yet, from the moment he was conceived, he gave up everything to receive nothing and to give everything up. He was born in a manger. As Alan said, everything about his birth, and as Tani said, everything about their birth and the scandal there, the complications there, the distance that was being gained and the separation that took place between Joseph and Mary and their families and the people there. Lots of things were complicated from the moment Jesus was conceived. And then he was born next to animals, most likely, because nobody made room for the God of the universe to be born in their house. Things only get more complicated from Matthew 2. Because as soon as the wise men leave, it becomes serious. The wise men go to Herod and they say, Herod, we know that somewhere under your leadership and your kingdom, Herod, the king has just been born. And so corrupt, very, very murderous, adulterous, evil Herod hears that and thinks, I don't want that. I don't care who this king is. I don't care how old this king is. I don't care if this king is God in the flesh. I'm going to kill him. And so he says to the wise men, go and find him so that I too may come and worship him. Of course, we know to ultimately kill him. And then when the wise men go and they worship Jesus and it's about time to go home, God, through an angel in a dream, tells them, don't go back to Herod. Don't go back to Herod, probably for their own lives and certainly for Jesus' life. And so they go home to their eastern country by another route. And how does Herod respond? Murderous rage. He sends people down to Bethlehem to slaughter all of the male infants two and under. And we can guess roughly, I mean, we don't know for sure, but it could have been around 20 baby boys, toddler boys, were murdered in and around Bethlehem as a result of Herod's murderous rage. Fortunately, just before that, Joseph was warned in a dream by God through an angel that he needed to take Mary, he needed to take Jesus, and they needed to get out of there. And he sends them to Egypt, which is hundreds of miles south and southwest. So he sends them hundreds of miles, again, probably on a donkey and a camel at best, and off on foot with a little tiny baby and a toddler. That's extreme. That's extreme if you have a car or a plane. I can't imagine just on a camel or a donkey. And as they're leaving, the town that they're leaving behind them, their friends and their family, these people who would have grown up with Jesus, they're being slaughtered. And so they go to Egypt as their government is pursuing them to take their lives. And so now they're in Egypt, a place that is not their own, a place that is not their home. They have no family, they have no friends. And they're in Egypt. And then when Herod finally dies, and it's time for them to go back home, as they're en route, as they're going back home, hopefully praying no more to be hunted by their government, God warns them again and says, Herod's gone, but one of his children, Archelaus, is in power, and he is no better. He is now in control of Judea. You can't go back home. And so they shoot far north of Bethlehem, they shoot far north of Jerusalem, and they land in Galilee to a town called Nazareth. And back then, in that time frame, the town, the city of Nazareth, to be a Nazarene was, in a way, trashy. It was filth. They were despised people by the rest of the Jews and surrounding people. For whatever reasons, nobody liked Nazareth. Nobody wanted to go there, and nobody wanted to be friends with people who were coming from there. And now, the God of the universe, who had to be born in a manger, who was hunted by his own government, the people he came to save, had to leave town with his family, come back up, only to find that they're still not welcomed, and now the king of the universe is going to grow up, his childhood is going to be in a town that everybody hates. And so that's where Jesus is raised. Hunted by his government, hated by his fellow man, rejected by the world, a Nazarene. And if we follow this same Jesus, and if we're his family too, it may not be that different for us. A few passages I'm going to read to you this morning. 2 Timothy 3:12. Many of you probably know this. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. I'm going to flip over to John. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 21. This is Jesus. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours, but all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. And then just one chapter over, in chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus again, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have great troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Life isn't easy for a lot of us following Christ in this world. It has not been easy for 2,000 years. It wasn't easy for the wise men who were completely innocent and excited in their pursuit. Certainly Jesus' family, the disciples, and everybody who came after him, for him, aligned with him, have experienced ultimate fulfillment in Christ. Body, mind, soul, emotions, complete fulfillment in Christ. And simultaneously rejection from the world. And all of this, God was fulfilling prophecies. And all of this pain and all of this danger, God was fulfilling prophecies in Christ. Every prophecy that was spoken about the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ fulfilled. Out of Egypt, I called my son, Jesus fulfilled. A voice, Ramah, weeping children, Jesus, and all the events surrounding him fulfilled. He would be despised and rejected. He'd be called a Nazarene, Jesus fulfilled. He was fulfilling all of the word of God in the midst of extreme danger and loss and pain and heartache. But that's not the only fulfillment Jesus came to do. When Jesus came and when we surrender to him, when we completely respond to him like these wise men did, we too are completely fulfilled. He came to fulfill and fill our hearts with who he is.
Amen.
There is nothing about Jesus that is not satisfying. Amen. There is nothing about Jesus that we would consider unwelcome. He came for us. And so the question now is for us, what will we choose? What will we choose? Mary and Joseph, they chose Jesus. The disciples chose Jesus. We as the body of Christ choose Jesus, even though it's going to be tough. Even though it is tough. Right now, for our brothers and sisters in Christ across this planet, it is very, very tough. But even though it's tough, they are completely fulfilled in Christ. There will be people today before we leave, and someone will come to them and say, recant Jesus, renounce Jesus, denounce your faith in Christ or else. And they will respond, why would I do that? He is everything to me. He is completely fulfilling. We're not entirely used to that extreme here yet. Our body is. Part of our body is. They may seem so far away. They may seem distant in a different part of the world, in a different time even, people not like us, but they are in fact, because of who Jesus is and what he has done with his body, and because of your faith in him and my faith in him, they are truly adopted brothers and sisters in Christ. Just as much as we are here next to each other. Completely fulfilled. But what about us when things get tough? What about when they start to apply more and more pressure to us? Because if we choose Jesus, we are simultaneously rejecting the world. If we choose Jesus, we are simultaneously denying ourselves. And the world hates that. The world's governments hate that. Our own sin, to personify it, hates that. And so there's going to be some serious pushback because nothing out there except God wants us to choose God.
Amen. Amen.
But we can't take steps back. Paul, in Romans 8, verses 15 through 18. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? There's that complete fulfillment and satisfaction. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, those great troubles, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, because we don't have enough money to take care of ourselves, or danger, or death by the sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. For we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That is complete fulfillment. That is the epitome, the max amount of joy and satisfaction that our bodies, our hearts, our minds, and our souls can experience, only possible in Jesus Christ. So the rest of the world may be coming down on us, may be destroying our very bodies and the bodies around us. Everything could be stripped away. Even so, we have everything in Christ, and nothing matters more than him. Our world's governments and the world at her best pales to compare to the worst of Jesus Christ. How much more so when our governments and our world fail us? By the way, there is no worst of Jesus. Jesus is all fulfilling for us. And so we have to ask, well, what about right now? 2020 is about to be behind us, and we're moving forward. And this may have been a very, I mean, I know this was a very difficult year for so many of us. 2020 was rough. So what now? This is a call to keep running the race, to keep fighting the fight, to keep our eyes fixed on the crown, the air that lies before us in Christ, which is so much better than anything else. The fulfillment and the satisfaction that the Magi, that the wise men received, is possible, and it's expected of us in Christ, by Christ, for Christ. How do we receive it? Just like the wise men. When God begins leading your soul to the Messiah, you drop everything else and wholeheartedly, fully follow Him. Physically, there has to be a physical, there has to be this mental, this emotional, this spiritual, all-encompassing, holistic pursuit. And when Jesus starts working on you, when God says, I am leading you to my Messiah, you drop everything else and you follow Him. And when you find Him and you find that Jesus Christ is indeed that Messiah, not just our Messiah, but the Messiah for the whole world, like the wise men, we fall down and worship Him. And give Him everything that we are and everything we have, showing that He is our King. And that's what Jesus offers. That's why He came. And He didn't wait till He was 30 to begin implementing this kind of truth. When He was just a baby, this was happening. He was always King, and He will always be King. He was always God, and He will always be our God. And what about moving forward? 2020 was tough, but there's a lot of unknowns moving forward in 2021. We would love for when we ring that bell on, what is that, Friday night? That everything behind us is just truly 100% gone, and we're turning over a new leaf starting next year, but it's not going to quite work that way. What about COVID? What if it doesn't go away the way we want it to? What if some of these global partners are now global threats? What about when the presidency changes? What do we expect then? What if things don't get better? What if they get worse? What if something else more personal comes into your life? What do we do moving forward? All the more reasons to respond like these wise men and choose Jesus and keep choosing Jesus. Amen. Like these men, we have to go back. We have to take that truth to our own country. We've got to together make sure that our faith is our own. We have to make sure that when we believe in Jesus, it's because we believe in Jesus, not because someone else believes in Jesus. And then together, we pursue Christ. We get into His Word together. We pray together. We confess our sins to each other, and we forgive each other. We love each other instead of being enemies to each other, because there's enough enemy out there already. We keep our integrity in Christ based off of His Word. Everything out there is going to change. Anybody notice about 2020 that a lot of stuff, a lot of news, a lot of information just keeps changing? Expectations change. Truth changes. Everything out there is going to constantly change. But Jesus Christ has never and will never change, which means our convictions have to be based off of Him and His truth as we know it from His Word. And we have to keep those convictions. We have to make them and hold to them. Somebody's going to try and take them away or say that there needs to be something else that's better. We need to respond to a different kind of truth, their version of truth. Jesus says in John 14:6 that He is truth. Our convictions have to be based off Him, and they cannot waver. If we waver, someone's going to they're going to push us. Keep your convictions in Christ. Students at school, children, we got to stand up for each other at school or wherever we are. We have to encourage each other in Christ. We have to stand there when people push us down because of our faith in Christ. We are one body in Christ. And like the wise men, when we pursue Him with everything we are going to find Him. God wants us to find Him. He came so He could be found. And when you find Him, you realize that He's already found you and He's been choosing you the whole time.
Amen.
So church, this is a call to holistically and completely give ourselves to Jesus. Whether that's for faith for the very first time or to restore that relationship with God, whatever it is a call like the wise men to holistically, completely pursue Him and bow down to Him and surrender and submit everything we have to Him, looking back and moving forward. It's a call to understand that there may be some pressures from that. like our brothers and sisters in Christ just across the way who are experiencing severe persecution. Remember what I said? China is number 23 on that list. There are 22 countries more severe than China, each more severe than the one behind it. We have to choose Jesus, and we got to make sure our convictions are in him, that nothing can take him away. And why would we fear that anyway when who he is so much better? Like Stephen in Acts, the first recorded martyr, in such a way, they're throwing stones at him. He's dying in front of everybody. He's dying in front of Saul. He's dying, he's bleeding, he's getting bruised and beaten up. But all he can focus on is heavens being opened up in front of him and seeing Jesus. Because Jesus is satisfying in every way, shape, and form. Let's pray. God, we love you. God, we praise you, and we give ourselves to you this morning. We know that you came for us. You chose us, God, and now we are choosing you. God, 2020 was rough. You know that better than any one of us. God, you coming was rough, yet you chose it and you considered it a joy to come to save us and experience those hardships. You accomplished everything you did for the glory to your Father and for the good of us, your people. And God, we worship you, we give our bodies to you, we give our hearts to you, we give our minds to you, we give our souls to you, God. And we do that together, and we ask that whatever happens moving forward, whether it's easier, whether it's harder, that we would choose you. We love you and praise you. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
That is our response to Jesus the King. Let's stand. Let's worship. Let's give him our all.
Before there was light, walked across the pages.
all that we are, God, we lay down at your feet. We worship you, for you're holy, you're worthy. You're the King. God, we choose you. Give us the strength and grace to walk in Christ this week, God, as your church, as your people. And may we shine for you the light that's come to the world to guide us to you, guide us to the heart of the Father. We thank you for that. God, I pray for every person here today, God. Every person that's joining us online and watching and participating in worship with us, God. May you strengthen your church, make us alive in Christ, alive in you. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you so much, church, for being together today. And wish you a happy new year. We'll see you again next Sunday, same time, right here, no groups, just worship together again. And God bless you. We're going to exit one row at a time out the back, and then feel free to gather out on the front porch, and we'll see you. Have a great day. God bless.